Good morning, everybody. You give me a good boost to my ego. More people are on this side than this side this morning. Usually it's the other way, you know, they don't want to be anywhere near me, but thank you for that. Let's begin this morning with a prayer in praise and bringing into our awareness the person of Jesus Christ and his Father, God the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to gather together as the saints this morning. We thank you, Father, that it's all on the basis of your Son, Jesus Christ, that his blood has purchased our salvation. And by believing in him, we are declared righteous and we have eternal life. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, Father, and that he's seated at your right hand this morning as our advocate and as the head of the body, the church. And Father, we also thank you that you have put into writing everything that your children need to know in order to thrive in this life and be prepared for the next one. And we just ask this morning, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that the portion that's prepared this morning will be edifying to all the saints and that we may share in the love that you have for us. And we just also pray, Father, that anybody who's going through a difficult time, Father, that your word and the Spirit comfort them and that they know that the plans that you have for them on the other side of whatever difficulty or affliction they're facing right now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Thank you, singers. I hope that got your spiritual blood moving this morning. And that's true. And this morning we're going to see why it is that God calls us friend, what the basis of that is and the security of that, so that you're going to see, I hope you realize that time we're done today, taking our look at Romans 5, you're going to realize you can sing that song anytime you want, and you're going to know why on exactly the solid, secure ground that you're on to realize that the love that God has for you. Good morning, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service. By the way, I want to give a couple of shouts out this morning. We were visited by Charles and Virginia this morning. They are missionaries. They go to Africa to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. I want to just welcome you. And Teresa brought them this morning. Thank you, Teresa. And they were even able to find their way through the jungles to get here to Lighthouse Point this morning. So we were happy that you made it. And I want to also give a shout out to my good dear friend Mark Pomeroy, who took a turn last Thursday as the moderator of our informal Bible study and did a great job. So Mark, thank you for that. Good job. By the way, also after service today, we're going to have a luncheon. So please stay for that. Spend some time enjoying the food and one another after service today. We, by the way, since we're in May, I need to start reminding everybody that our camp, our youth camp, is coming right up. It's June 16th to the 19th this year, Monday through Thursday, as it always is. We're in the same place as we always are, the Gold Coast Camp. The theme for the older kids this year is forgiveness, which is something we all need more of. And for the younger kids in Vacation Bible Study, the theme is going to be the armor of God. So our people are preparing for that in every way, both logistics that are needed and also the study and preparation to teach our young people. So please keep that in prayer. If you are a young person or you are a parent of a young person, now's the time to get ready to get those forms in so that we know that you're registered. So if you need any information, you can see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy right here. Also on our website, lbible.org, we have a link to the camp, to the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp, so you can also go that way to find whatever you need. So please don't put that off. Please make sure that you got your registration in so that the young people will be able to enjoy that week. It's a fantastic time for young people, four nights, you know, in cabins, mostly without parents. You get my, you know, but don't worry, they're good. You know, the Holy Spirit takes care of everybody, and we're usually good. You know, there's only about one visit to the hospital per camp, so that's pretty good. Actually, sometimes there's four or five kids in the rescue squad, but, you know, I'm just teasing. It's a great time, and the Lord has always looked after us and blessed us and also given us great opportunities, and young people that haven't come to Christ yet come to Christ at that camp, so please keep that in prayer. Also, I want to mention that, speaking of our young people, we do have a youth group. It meets every Monday at 6 o'clock at night. And what we've been doing for the last 6 months is something that's technically known as apologetics, but it basically means giving reasons for the faith and the hope that you have, and contrasting that to the different things out there that are there to give people lies, especially young people, about what life is all about. So we've been looking at the different cults and the different false religions, and now we're looking at something that's really close to home, which is atheism, which unfortunately is a big deal in terms of an attack on our young people today and our culture. And so we are really strengthening our young people against that to understand the foolishness. You know, that's what the Bible says, right? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we're going to make sure our young people that come to that are well prepared for any of that, especially those that might be going off to college soon and are going to have to face that in big time among the academic circles of the United States. So please keep that in prayer. Again, if you're a young person or if you're a parent of a young person, come on and join us on Mondays at 6 for that. All righty, so if we haven't already, please turn now in your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You know, of course, we're in the book of Romans. Romans was written to the church in Rome, and they, of course, were in the Latin culture. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about a couple of Latin phrases. It's very appropriate, don't worry. I'm not just doing that to show off my knowledge. But this morning, the title of the message, I'm going to explain in a minute, but it's three initials, Q-E-D. All right, Q-E-D. I'll leave you in suspense for a couple of minutes what that's all about. Unless somebody here took geometry 30 years ago when they still did proofs, and we used to put that at the end, but I'll explain some more of that in a minute. Let's begin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been, in other words, in the books, justified by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, at that moment you are declared righteous forever by God the Father on the basis of the blood of Christ. Justified by faith, we have, this is a permanent possession, peace with God. You have an open door to God forever. There's no obstacles. He has nothing against you. Anything that he had against you was settled with the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith. Remember, faith is that thing that God provides, that door that we walk through into this great life. We go from death to life. By faith, into this grace in which we stand. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, just realize, picture yourself under a great waterfall that just covers, you know, all this, wherever you could ever go. And you're under that, and that's just the grace of God pouring down your life. His graces are new every morning, the Bible says. The grace of God in which we stand, and we exalt, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that our future is totally bright. Regardless of what your circumstances are right now, God looks at the end, and he wants you to think about, he says, I'm going to bring you through everything. I know it hurts at times. I know it seems dark at times, but I'm going to bring you through it all. And at the end, what awaits you is the glory of God, that you will have a resurrection body forever. And not only that, but even in this life, he will show you how his life in you, his son in you, matters, and how he has a plan that all things work together for good for those who love God. That's glory in time. And so our past, our present, and our future are all covered by the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ on the cross. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, which is unnatural, of course. But then again, this whole Christian life is unnatural. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing, that's why we gather together and look at what the Bible has to say, so that we can actually know these things. God wants us to know things about him and about us and who he's made us to be, knowing that tribulation, you see, tribulation is the one thing that can enter into our lives and cause us to question more than anything else. When we're going through a hard time, when things aren't working out, when friends betray us, when there's pain, those kind of things, it's just natural for us to start to question and wonder that the things I was so sure of yesterday, I'm just having trouble with today. God knows that. That's the biggest attack in terms of our soul being at rest. He knows that. What has he done about it? He says, look, your tribulation brings about things. God says the one thing that can attack you, I'm going to turn around and use to give you even more assurance that you're mine. That's what he's saying here. Tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, approval. In other words, that through testing, through trials, God demonstrates the genuineness of the salvation that you have. The absolute assurance that God loves you comes through trial, is what he's saying. The very thing that humans want to run away from is the very place where God says, watch, sit, watch, know that I am God, and know that I'm going to come through that affliction. You're going to be even more convinced of my love for you. And proven character or approval, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a package of things in Romans 5, 1-5. It's unbelievable. All the things that God has done for us in Christ. And, you know, that word hope is important. It's especially important now. One of the things that we need to know is the times in which we live in. You know, the Lord one time told the Pharisees, man, you guys know all about all the signs naturally, you know, when it's going to be a storm and everything, but you don't know the times you're living in. In their day, you don't know that the Messiah is walking among you, for example. Well, the times that we live in today are times where hope is being extinguished in people's hearts by the lies of materialism. The only thing that matters is what's physical. Lie, sapping hope. Oh, you know, there's no such thing as God creating you in his image. You just evolved over millions of years from a stone and a rock and some lightning. Yeah, right. But you see, that kind of thing, here's the problem with that. That kind of thinking will bring somebody into hopelessness. It's designed to do that. You see, we live in an age where one of the most precious things we have as believers in Jesus Christ is an absolutely rock-solid hope. No matter who it is that we come across, we know that we have the thing that will give them hope every day of their life. That's powerful, especially in the times in which we live in, hopeless times. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, follow me through this, because if you are under affliction, I'm going to show you the pathway that I've already put in your life to lead you to a new hope. And that's what he has for us. So in Romans 5, starting in verse 1, we're in a new section of this letter. Every chapter of this letter to the Romans has a feature about it. You know, chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the perfect satisfaction to God for all of our sins and iniquities. Chapter 4, that we are justified, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that they're justified. Chapter 5 has to do with the fact that this salvation we have, we can never lose. We can never lose it. That's the big story of chapter 5, that our salvation is totally and eternally secure. Nothing can ever rob us of eternal life. Nothing. More certain than death or taxes is the fact that as believers in Christ, we're headed for glory. In Romans 5, though, and I hope you get an appreciation of this as we study this, it's a masterpiece of God's work. You know, the book of Romans is written in large part as an argument. It's as if Paul is entering himself in as the attorney that is defending what God has done to our hearts. And he comes on the scene, and as you remember, first of all, he comes on the scene as the attorney. He pronounces all mankind under condemnation, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's part of the case. But then he says, apart from the law now, which is an interesting thing for an attorney to say, of course, apart from the law. I wish they more of them would say that. You know, apart from the law, we're now going to deal with this on common sense, right? Or the word of God, right? Apart from the law now. He says, now the grace of God is on the scene and pronounces that there is a solution here. And it's a person, and it's Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And whoever believes in him has eternal life. So he comes on the scene and he makes that argument. He says justification is by faith, not by works, right? And then he comes on the scene and he continues his case and he says, and let me tell you something, there's been a whole body of work done called the Old Testament, and I'm here to tell you that what I'm preaching about Christ and his work and faith in Christ lines up perfectly with the Old Testament. And he brings Abraham in the scene and says, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so the same is true for you. Now in chapter 5, though, it's really God's masterpiece when it comes to putting a case together. And it's so interesting. You know, God never puts a case together for his existence. We try to do that. We want to go out there and argue that we can prove that God exists. God never bothers with that, you know. He just shows up and says, here I am, deal with me. You know, he does. He never proves his existence, right? But what he does do in terms of proof, the one place more than any other where he says, I am going to build a masterpiece of a case that is going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt something, that something is our assurance that we can never lose our salvation. There he decides, I'm going to put together a masterful case, and I'm going to prove all kinds of ways that I can give to my people that they're secure forever. And it's so wonderful. And that's chapter 5. He's putting together an ironclad case, assuring us that we are saved forever. Saved forever. And thank God that he does. You know, it's something that we all need to know. So what I'm telling you is that in the future, any time there's any doubt creeping into your heart for whatever reason that maybe you can lose your salvation, just do one thing. Just remember one thing. That I know the place where I go now. Anytime that lie starts to creep into my heart, I go to Romans chapter 5 and I read it from verse 1 to verse 21. And I hear all the ways God telling me, I'm never going to leave you. God telling me your salvation is perfectly secure. But do that. Please do that. Please use God's word. That's what it's there for. All right? It's not just there as a sense of, okay, I learned that once. It's there. I need that now. Go to it. So that explains, by the way, the title. This explains the title of today's message, which I know was a little cryptic, so I'm going to help you out. When I was in high school, many long years ago, back in Providence, Rhode Island, I was about Hannah's age, my daughter's age, I took a class in geometry. You know, and that's not an oak knocking on the window and saying, look, gee, I'm a tree. No, that's not what it is. Geometry is a thing where you, sorry. Geometry, of course, is the study of angles and triangles and squares and all that stuff, right? And back then, way back then, we had to do things called proofs. In geometry, you had to prove things, right? And so using what's called deductive reasoning, if A, then B, you know, if I'm a man and all men are sinners, then I'm a sinner, you know, if then stuff. We had to demonstrate how if given certain things that were already established, other conclusions were inescapable. This is why this matters. Given the fact that you're justified by faith, other conclusions are inescapable, you see? Well, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Temkin. I still remember her. And she used to tell us that what we needed to do, when any time that we had finished a proof, we had to write three letters at the end of the proof. And as you can probably guess, those letters are QED. I know that's kind of small, but this is actually a proof in geometry that if two parallel lines, see those two parallel lines? If they're cut by what's called a transverse another line, then all kinds of angles are equal to each other. And there's a lot of fun trying to prove this, right? And down at the bottom, you can see that word proof. And then it's like a bunch of statements. That. Then at the little at the bottom, you can see QED. I used to love getting to QED because that means I was done. It was done. The proof is finished. That's what it means, QED. Actually, it's a Latin phrase. It's an abbreviation for quad erat demonstrandum. You always sound so intelligent when you're speaking Latin. You ever notice that? You can't help it, you know? That could mean, you know, I want a hamburger. But it sounds so intelligent. Quad erat demonstrandum. What it means is that which was to be demonstrated. And that's a key word in Romans chapter 5. That's something that God keeps telling us. I already demonstrated how much I love you. Now I'm going to prove it. That's chapter 5. That's why QED is a good title for the message this morning. It means that something's been proven. It means that there's a proof, an idea, and it's been demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's often, again, placed at the end of a mathematical proof, indicating it's complete, its completion, okay? So here's the point, you know. There's never been a more complete argument presented for any proposition in this universe than what's presented for us in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. When he's done, it's as if he's saying, case closed, you know. That's how we'd say it today. Case closed. Slam dunk. I just gave you the smoking gun. You know, The evidence speaks for itself. So it's as if I can picture the Lord when he's done with chapter 5, when he gets to verse 21, and he says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can picture him writing in there at the end those three letters, QED. Case closed. It's been proven. It's been demonstrated. Slam dunk. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, Satan. However you want to think of it in today's language. I like QED, though. It reminds me of all the hard work I did to try to prove things in geometry and how happy I was when I realized that that was a case that was done. And that's what's true about your salvation. It can't be lost. And what Romans 5 is all about is proof after proof after proof. You know, in preparing for today, I was looking at, okay, how many different kinds of proof does God give us in chapter 5 of the book of Romans that our salvation is secure and we can't lose it? Now, I lost count at 18. At least 18 different proofs in chapter 5 that our salvation is secure. And one of them, and if we get that far, we'll look at today, is what's called a triple antithesis. Don't worry, it's not heart surgery. Sounds like it, right? Triple antithesis. No, triple antithesis means that he's contrasting three things to three different ways. And as a matter of fact, that has 9 times the weight of any other argument. So you could say 18 plus 9, at least 27 different ways he's proven that you can't lose your salvation, that nothing can rob you of your eternal life in Christ. See, now I know that's a little technical and all of that, but you need to know that. You need to know that God has this thing all under wraps, that he has this all worked out, and that he can demonstrate it, and that he takes the time in Romans 5 to say, you know, I never even worried about giving you an argument for my existence, but I am concerned to give you 27 arguments for why you can't lose your salvation. Because that's going to be the one place where Satan is going to try to attack and try to knock you off and try to stop you from enjoying the life I have for you. It's why we have a helmet of salvation. You see, he knows that. And he knows that the head is where it gets attacked. Lies get in there. So he said, I'm going to give you the most amazing set of proofs that anybody ever had for any proposition in life. And I'm going to plunk it right here in chapter 5. And I hope you go there and soak it all up anytime you need to have that assurance once again that your salvation is in the books and you can never lose it. And nothing can ever rob you of eternal life. Nothing can ever get in the way of you spending eternity in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 5 is all about. Case closed. What a way he does it, though. He covers our past, our present, and our future. That's just one way. He says, let me explain how nothing about your past, nothing about the present, and nothing about the future can ever get in the way of your salvation being secure. Then he goes and says, you know what? I know what the big threat is to your heart when it comes to your trusting in this. And so he goes after affliction. And he turns that around and he said, instead of affliction causing you to wonder whether you're saved, I'm going to turn it around so it'll give you even more proof that this is genuine. That's another way he does it. We're going to see that he also uses the strongest possible kind of proof that there is in logic in order to prove that our salvation can't be lost. And then the last thing he does is he says, look, if all else fails, you need to know that I've placed you in Christ. And that being there is the most perfect security of all. So he goes about this in so many ways. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to begin our study in earnest of this great chapter. And begin by just giving you the outline, the big picture, the pieces of it, and trace the argument of chapter 5 right through. Now, chapter 5 has two great parts to it, verses 1 to 11 and verses 12 to 21. All right, verses 1 to 11 present a full expression of God's love for us. You know, you want to know how much God loves you, then you can go to Romans 5. He loves you so much that while you were his enemy, Christ died for you. Now that you're his child, will he not do the easier thing for you, keeping you saved, keeping that life preserved? Of course he will. It's a full expression of God's love for all who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that God would take that time in his word to present how ironclad it is that we can be assured of his love for us forever. And part of these first 11 verses is him just pouring out all the things about our situation now. You know, it's like, it's kind of like, you go, maybe you get married or you have a great vacation and you go to this great hotel, you know, and when you get there, you have to step into the hotel. But once you're there, you know, then the concierge or whoever comes out and says, let me tell you about all the things that come with this vacation that you have now. You know that feeling you get where, you know, you got free breakfast. That's one of my favorites. And, you know, you got the pool and you got this and the golf privileges and the massage. And the, right? Isn't that nice when that happens? Doesn't happen much, but it's once in a while it happens, you know. You get to Ghana and they say, you know, there's a toilet 5 miles down the road, right? You say, wow, that's exciting, a toilet. I haven't seen one in Africa, you know. That kind of thing. It's, why am I saying that? Because that's exactly what is happening here. You've stepped into this amazing place called new life in Christ by believing in Christ. And now he's saying, let me tell you what comes with that. He says, this is what comes with that. Peace with God. Peace with God. A lot of people think, right before I die, I'll make my peace with God. You ever heard that expression? Time to make your peace with God. It's the most ludicrous, stupid thing anyone could ever say. Sorry if you ever said that. The reason why it's ridiculous is because don't you know, I feel like Paul now, don't you know that Christ has already made your peace with God? That's what his blood is all about and for. He's already done it. You don't have to do it. He did it. You know? It's like you being in this hotel, right? And it's time for dinner. And you're like, where's the kitchen? What do you mean, where's the kitchen? I got to go make dinner. But sir, we have an all-star chef who's already made it for you. What are you going around making your own dinner for? That's what people do. They think they have to work to get peace with God. No, Christ already did it. We have it. We have a standing now in God's limitless grace. And I want you to just kind of count in your head, or at least feel the expanding confidence you have that you're in Christ and you're never going to come out of him. As you hear these things, God has nothing against you ever again. You're standing now in God's limitless grace. His whole thing for you now is to pour in things that he knows you need that you can't earn or deserve if you tried. And he's going to do that from now to eternity. All right? You have the sure hope of coming glory. You know, that no matter what's happening now, the future looks bright in Christ. These are great things. You have the fact that God's going to give you the ability to hang in there no matter what comes your way. Big technical word for that. Present perseverance. Sounds like a Greek tense. But it just means that right now, whatever it is that you're going through, he's going to pour into you all the resources you need to hang in there. And as you go through things in life, you're going to find out as you come out of them that there's going to be a more and more of a sense of approval on your life. That yes, you are who the Bible says you are now in Christ. And it's been tested by affliction. And then you're going to find out, I hope you already know this, that the Holy Spirit's been given to you forever. You know, that alone, if you read what is said about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, that basically that God came on the scene and had the Holy Spirit put you in Christ. And if there's any idea that maybe you can come out, God said, I'm going to put a seal and a guarantee on that fact that you're in Christ now. It's like you get put into the bottle of Christ and then you worry, can I ever come out of the bottle again? Like a genie, right? God says, no, you can't, because I'm going to take this big seal and I'm going to plunk it in there and there's no way you're coming out. And you know the greatest thing of all? That seal is a person. It's God, the Holy Spirit, standing guard over your salvation forever. That's another way in which we know that we can't lose it. So many ways. We're only in verse 5 after all these things. And not only that, but we then, as I mentioned, that we have the most confidence in the fact that God's love holds us securely. This section of Romans includes the most comprehensive statement in the Bible, that of the pure love that God has for us. Why? Because he gave us Christ when we were his enemy. That's how we know. That's how we know of the love he has for us. You know, and I want you to, ask you in a little while, maybe we get that far today, to think about that. You know, and basically the question is, what would you do for your enemy? I want you to be real about the answer to that. You know, think about a real enemy in your life and ask yourself the question, what would you be willing to do for your enemy? You know, this is how we build our sense of assurance, by the way, that God loves us because of what he did for us when we were his enemies. The greatest security of all is the love that God has for us. And please know that the love that he has for you is the same love that he has for his son. Please turn to John. Hold your place in Romans 5, but please turn to John 17, 22. John 17, 22. When you were dead in your sins, John 17, 22. When you were dead in your sins. How much would you do for a dead man, by the way? Right? Would you give $100 to a dead man? I don't think I would. I would think I would say to myself, wait a minute. I don't know what he's going to do with it. And he can never pay me back. Right? He's dead. So I'm not sure I'd do too much for a dead man. But Christ did. God did. You know? When you were dead, he made you alive. And now that you're alive, and you're no longer his enemy, now that you're alive and you're his child, now that you're his son, what is it that he won't do for you? That's the point. Look at the fact that, look at John 17. This is Jesus. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, a lot of things happened in that room. One of the things he did at the very end was he prayed. And he prayed for us. I want you to read with me this morning the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and for me. The glory which you have given me, he prayed to his Father, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, he prays that we, the body of Christ, would be one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, notice this, and love them even as you have loved me. That is saying that God the Father loves you with the same love that he loves his son Jesus Christ with. That's amazing. I mean, that's why we can sing, I'm a friend of God, right? That's why, because of that. Because then we know that God loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ with. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Security. This love that we're talking about, that holds you securely forever, which is, that's how God loves his son, and that's how that love was around before this earth was made. All right? So whatever you want to say is the age of the earth, I know one thing that's older than that, and that's the love that God has for you and the love that he has for Jesus. Okay. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this love was around before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, things never change, right? Things never change. Yet, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them. Father, by the way. That's the name that he's made known to us. And we'll make it known. Why? So that the love, here it is again, the love with which you love me, the love God, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's saying, Dad, the love with which you love me, I want to be in them, and I in them. Whew. That's Jesus' prayer. Now, this is Jesus' prayer. Now, you might say at that point, wow, he's praying for people that are, golly, they're still the enemies of God, and they're sinners, and they're dead. And what's he going to do the next day about that? He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to provide the perfect sacrifice for all time, for all our sins, so that he can back up his prayer with his blood. And now there's nothing getting in the way of God answering that prayer, nothing in the universe because of the blood of Christ. And that prayer has been and will continue to be answered over and over and over again. When somebody believes in Jesus Christ, Jesus is in them. And that love that God has for Jesus is the love that pours into their life forever. Amazing. All right, back in Romans. We just saw that there's two sections of the book of Romans. The first section is all about all the things that are our possession and the fact that God loves us so much. It's crazy, my translation. All right. What's the second part of this, of chapter 5 of the book of Romans? There's two parts, right? Well, the second part is a more stretched out argument, if you will. You know, 12 to 21, that's 10 verses. And to really get it, you really have to read 10 verses. I know that's asking a lot. It probably will take you all 5 minutes to read them. I know we're not in a literate age anymore where we'd rather watch a video. You know, I don't know if there's a video. Well, yeah, there's a video of Romans 5. It's on our website. It's me teaching. So you can watch a video if you want. But here's the point. It's an argument. You know, there's no getting away from it. But that ought to be a sense of like comfort and gratitude about God when he's saying, look, I'm willing. I know that a lot of the attacks that are going to come that are going to hurt your soul and cause you to wonder and not be at rest are going to be intellectual, mental arguments that the enemy is going to place in front of you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to blow his, I can't say it behind the pulpit, away with the power of my argument. That's what I mean. Really, I'm not kidding you, okay? Look, I was a physics major in college, okay? I studied physics. I studied math. I also studied, and I don't want to get you too confused about this, but the fact that one of the interesting things that happened in the 19th and 20th centuries, the same time after Darwin comes on the scene and causing his trouble, and all these other things are coming on the scene, and people are wondering, well, if science can make an atomic bomb, then maybe everything's about science and all that. At the same time, and this is a story that doesn't get told, okay, that right within math and science, okay, there are these people who have proven that there's no certainty in either of those disciplines. So throw that idea out. Well, I want something to be a mathematical certainty. There's no such thing. I don't want to confuse you with the facts here. But so that if you might say, well, how can he say that Romans 5 is the most powerful argument when I've seen mathematical arguments? The answer is that ultimately at the end of the day, every mathematical argument, every scientific argument cannot be made unless you take a couple of things at the beginning and say, now don't ask me about these two things because you have to start here or else none of this works. Okay, that's true of math and it's true of science. If you don't believe me, go back to any book that you ever had in high school. I know it's a scary thought, but a science book or a math book, I'll guarantee you at the very beginning, if it's a good book, they will give you the things that you must accept, I love this part, by faith in order to do math. And the things that you must accept by faith in order to do physics. Okay? I was a physics major in college. I'm not bragging about that, but just so that it's interesting how God would have me be that so I could see these things. I can remember pulling my hair out, thinking to myself, this is the be-all and the end-all, but what about these things here that I just have to accept? That doesn't seem like science to me. What about these things? You know, like even in geometry, you have to accept the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And you can't do geometry. As a matter of fact, they've proven that it's not always true. Math teachers are going to hate me now. You know, I've got juniors and seniors are going to go back to their teachers tomorrow and say, hey, you know what? Good, try it. See what they. But the point is that Romans 5 is a more secure argument than geometry proofs. Romans 5 is a more secure argument than Newton's laws about how the universe works. And I'm sure God set it up that way. That's how he is. So anyway, verses 12 to 21 present the two representative men, Adam and Christ. So Romans 5 lets us in on how God thinks about the human race, how he sees it. You know, we see the human race, and we see it all kinds of ways, don't we? You think about it, you know, how humans see the human race? Well, there's countries, and there's ethnicities, and there's ages, and there's sexes, and right? All kinds of these different ways to look at the human race, you know. There's Jews and Gentiles, there's blacks and whites, there's blah, 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 right? You know how God sees the human race? I like God. You know why? Because he's simple. He cuts through all the malarkey. He says, no, you don't understand. If you go, I'm going to take you all the way through the human race, and I'm going to let you in on something. As far as I'm concerned, I see two guys. That's what God says. I see two guys when I see the human race. That's all I see. I see Adam, and you can't get back farther in the human history than that guy. I see Adam, and I see Christ. And that's it. That's it. I know it's not very edifying, or ego-stroking, rather, for us to say, what do you mean? What about me? Don't say that. You want to know why? Because what you're saying is what about me without Christ? And he says, get to the end of the line. Which line? Adam's line. You see, there's only two places to be in life. There's two lines of humanity. Okay, there's the Adam line and the Jesus line. That's it. And if you're not in one, you're in the other. If you're not in this one, you're in that one. See how simple this is? It really is totally simple. Okay? And that's how God treats the whole human race. He basically comes to any person and says, what line are you in? Remember when you were a kid, this is school days, you know, form two lines, please. You know, and you'd always try to figure out which line you wanted to get into. Yeah, well, this one's real easy. Take my word for this one. You want to be in the Jesus line. You do not want to be in the Adam line. All right, when we sing that song, when the saints go marching in, the only saints going marching in are in the Jesus line. There's nobody in Adam's line who's marching in. They're marching down. Get my drift. So is that easy? Not only is it easy, it's wonderful. Because now you need to know something, that God never treated you on the basis of you. That was a weird thing to say. But God never did. He never did. You were born how? How were you born? A sinner. On the basis of sins you committed in the womb, right? No. No, you never committed any sins in the womb. No, you were born a sinner because of who? Adam. So God only treats you on the basis of whose line you're in. He doesn't treat you on the basis of you. Okay, to the day that you heard the gospel and believed it, he just kept looking at you in the line of Adam and saying, I'm treating you the same way I treat Adam. What's that? Sin, death, and condemnation. Now you see why you don't want to stay in that line? Sin, death, condemnation. Is it not true that everybody who was ever born in Adam dies physically? So far anyway, right? That's true. Yep. Pretty strong proof. They're all born sinners and all born under condemnation. There's no righteous, not even one. And all of that because of Adam, not because of you. Let that sink in for a minute. All because of Adam, not because of you. See, the gospel is God coming into your life and saying, hey, you, yeah, want to switch lines? That's really what, I mean, I'm simplifying it. He's basically saying, look, believe in, how do I get into that line? I don't want to be in the line of sin and condemnation and death no more. I want to be in that other line, right? I want to be in the line of life, the line of righteousness, the line of grace, not law. How do I get in there? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Born again is the perfect answer to that. That's right. Born in Adam, born again in Christ. And so that's it. That's the thing. That God provides this vehicle called faith in Christ to move you from one line to the other. But once you get into the other line, you're there forever, and he treats you from there forward. Just same principle as how he treated you before. What was the principle before? He didn't treat you as an individual. He treated you by whose line you were in. He treated you according to Adam, which is not so good when you're in Adam's line. But it's wonderful when you're in the other line. Now that you're in the line of Christ, now how does he treat you? Same principle, according to who's at the head of the line. Who's at the head of your line now? Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to be treated the same way that God treats Jesus Christ? You bet it is. That's Romans 5, 12 to 21 in a nutshell. Just think about two lines. And I'm not pointing to you guys. There's nothing about which side you sat on today. Don't worry about that. But that's it. That's what it's all about. All right. The technical term is federal headship. You need to know that because a lot of people will throw that around. I probably will too. But it just means that, you know, there's two human species, two lines, and two representative men in the front of those lines. That's Romans 5, 12 to 21 in a nutshell. So, point is, as absolutely certain as it is that sin and death and condemnation come to all who are born in Adam, and you won't get any arguments from the atheists on this one. They wouldn't call it born in Adam. But I'm sure if you talk to an atheist today and say, well, actually, I should correct myself. One of these only they will accept. That is death. They'll fight you on sin. They'll fight you on condemnation. Because if you don't believe in God, they don't know what sin is. Because sin is offending a holy God. But put that aside. But they won't get any argument on death. How can anyone argue that, you know, people that are born die? I mean, that'd be a ridiculous, wouldn't that be a stupid argument to make? If you're an atheist, say, I'm going to argue, you know, if something in the Bible, I don't think people die. Oh, really? You know? And if you disagree with me, I'll kill you. Right? So that's clear. Everybody who's born in Adam is this. Sinner will die someday and under the condemnation of God. And that's absolutely certain. Are you with me so far? Good. You know why? Because it's even more absolutely certain that righteousness and indestructible life, okay, come permanently and more bountifully to all who are born again in Christ. So as sure as you were a moment ago that all who are born in Adam are sinners and die, Romans 5 says even more certain and with greater power come life and righteousness forever to all who are born again in Christ. That's an argument. Do you see how that's an argument? Given that follows that. And that's how secure your salvation is. And that's another. So Romans 12 to 21. Another great argument for the fact you can't lose your salvation. The greatest of all, really. That just as you were in Adam and all that came with that because of Adam, now you're in Christ and all that comes with that because you're in Christ. So that is the second part of Romans chapter 5. Christ is the second representative man after Adam. His death on the cross brings us justification, being declared righteous, and brings us life. And the thing to realize, kind of keep this thought for one moment longer, and that is that it's the act of the rep. It's what he did. It's what Adam did that caused you to be born a sinner, not what you did. And there's a part of us, of course, who would say at that point, if the story ended there, there are a lot of atheists who will fight you on this one. That's not fair. Well, sure, you know, I suppose if you were only looking at half the story, you might say that. But this is just more true of the other line. It's also the act of the representative in that line that brought that result to pass. What's that? The death of Christ on the cross. Those are the two. Look, if you want to think about what were the most important things that a human being ever did as far as the history of the human race, there are only two acts that it would qualify. One would be Adam's sin that made us all sinners and brought death into the world. And the other greater one would be the death of Christ on the cross. That bought us out of that and paid the price for our sins and allowed us to be declared righteous and given eternal life. But notice it's not anything you did at all. Two things. One thing that Adam did, one thing that Christ did. And of course, that is something that we have to get used to as human beings. You know, because we're born in Adam, you see, the Adam part of us doesn't really want to accept that. So anytime there's a fight inside, realize that that's Adam inside trying to push his way around again, even though he's crucified with Christ. But he's pushing his way around in the argument and saying, it's got to be something about me here. Me, John Farley, or fill your name in there. You know? What do you mean? That's against our human nature in Adam to say, it's not about me. You know, nothing about me. All about what Adam did and what Jesus did. And that's it. You know? By the way, that's faith, not works. You know? And we're always going to struggle with this. If you don't kid yourself, you may have the principle of your salvation down pat when it comes to grace and faith, not of works, nothing I did for salvation. But don't kid yourself, because there's a life going on every day where that battle is going to be revisited again and again and again. And that same principle about how you live now that you're in Christ, it's the same thing. Understand that there's going to be the old Adam way of life that's going to try to creep in now and say, what about me? What about what I'm doing? You know, watch out for that. Because it's not about that. The only thing that matters now is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so that's it. Two representatives. That's how God sees the human race. It's called the federal headship. Again, just think of two great lines. All of humanity, whole human history. Each has a captain in the front of the line. The captain represents everyone behind him. And again, it's called federal headship. I'll put that up again. The federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Christ. That's a technical term. God deals with each and every person in the line according to the qualifications of the head of the line. As goes the head, so goes the body. Or please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. This will be where we'll stop this morning. We'll save the second Latin phrase for Wednesday. By the way, if you can't make it Wednesday, please know that all of our services are videotaped and they're on the website free of charge anytime, www.lbible.org. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. Good place to close. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Pretty simple, right? Pretty powerful. It's all about who you are in Christ now, forever, forever. There's one great move you can make in life, and that's going from being in Adam to being in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're there forever. And it's about what he did, not about what you did. And that's why it's by faith. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to see your great masterpiece at a high level in the book of Romans chapter 5, all the different arguments for the fact that we can never lose our salvation. And Father, please help us to remember that that's where we go anytime there's any attack on our salvation in any way, just to go back to Romans 5 and be strengthened once again with the clear, ironclad argument that you make there on our behalf. And Father, we ask now for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and the Holy Spirit's guidance for us as we now move into celebrating the Lord's Supper, bringing to remembrance your Son's death. And then afterwards, as we gather together as members one of another in a relaxed environment to enjoy one another's company, Father, help us to realize that all of us are in Christ and what that means in everyday life. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward, and we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper by having the communion elements passed out at this time. Well, I guess the fire department is as excited about our Lord's death on the cross as anybody here. Hey, we're going to continue in Romans today. It's just a perfect section that we're just coming up on to understand the meaning of Christ's death on our behalf. It's starting in Romans 5 and verse 6. I'm just going to read it for you. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is a devastatingly powerful argument. It's something that ought to leave you speechless as soon as you get it. Since God gave us his only Son to die for our sins, and he did that when we were his enemies, it's an absolute certainty that he will never allow us to fall now that we are his children, now that we are members of his resurrected Son's body. The only logic that you and I can be absolutely certain of in this world is the logic of verses 9 to 11 of Romans 5. There is no such watertight argument in any other realm, in science or mathematics or anywhere else. If God has done the greatest thing of all while we were his enemies, he cannot fail to do lesser things that are needed now to secure our complete deliverance and our final glorification. God has done the harder thing already. When you were his enemy, he gave Christ over to death for you. He will certainly do the easier thing now. He will see that since you are now accounted righteous in view of the blood of Christ, that you will share Christ's risen life forever. God acted unilaterally for your benefit. That means without consideration of who you were at the time, when you were his enemies. And he didn't just act in any old way. He acted by sending his one and only Son to die for us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we have the forgiveness of sins. Now that we are his adopted children, he's going to continue to act unilaterally for our benefit in doing whatever is required to bring us all the way to glory. The love of God acted unilaterally for you. In other words, he just did it. Just did it because of who he is, when you were his enemies. And he did it by having Christ die for us. The love of God acted unilaterally, just did it, on our behalf when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God made us alive together with Christ. God raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The love of God, therefore, will continue to act unilaterally. He's just going to do it on our behalf forever in the form of unlimited grace now that we are in Christ. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved. That's an affirmative statement. No doubt, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What can we say to these things? Right? Paul would say that at the end of chapter 8. Since God is on our side and did all these things unilaterally for us when we were his enemies, what can possibly stand against us now? Nothing. He didn't even spare his own Son. He delivered him for us. Won't he also, now that we're with his Son, freely give us all the things that we need? Of course he will. This is the greatest description of the love of God in the whole Bible. And you know, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ, after he took bread, he prayed that mighty prayer that we saw this morning, that prayer that he prayed for us. And so if you can ever find a reason you think within yourself to think that God cannot love you, just remember this prayer. And just remember the love of God holds you securely, and it's the same love that he has for his Son, Jesus Christ, that did all these things for the glory of God, including dying. The glory which you have given me, Jesus said, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And as Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's drink the cup this morning. You know, God did all that he did for the blood of Christ so that his son would have a company, would have a family, would have brothers and sisters forever. Okay? You have to understand that that's behind this too, that just like Jesus did all he did at the cross for his Father, God the Father did all that loving for you, ultimately so that his son would have brothers and sisters. That's how strong and secure it is. God is greater than Satan. Okay? It's that simple. He's done it. It's done. And he just wants us to rest in that. And when we come together for the Lord's Supper, let's rest in that. That the completion happened when Christ died. Christ is risen. We're in Christ risen. And nothing's ever going to get in the way of that. It's a great way to live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this great truth. And that you've done all these things for us. And that this is all to the glory of your Son. And Father, now help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is pouring your love into our hearts, and that love is designed for us to have that great assurance and to also have that overflow into our lives of one another, because your Son also prayed that we would be one, that we would have unity. And we know that only by your Holy Spirit's work can this be happening, and we just love that and also realize, help us, Father, to not get in the way of that by inserting ourselves where your Son belongs. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward so you can hear another voice besides mine this morning. Dane's always prepared. He's got some observations this morning that he'd like to share with you. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning and welcome again, everyone. Let's see, what should the offering message be this morning? God's love is truly amazing. Let's see some of the ways that God shows his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and was a propitiation for our sins. Because of the love the Father has given us, we are his children, and we can now love because he loved us first. And we can show our love for him by loving one another, because we know now that love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Because of the love God has for us, remember to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And cast all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. So trust in God in all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us all. And in Isaiah 41:13, God tells us, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." Let us follow God's example here. Please let us helping our church and those who need help by giving generously to the offering, which can be done by using the offering box located in the back of the church. Let us pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for the love and all that you provide for us. And we show our thanks with a grateful heart by giving back generously to the offering this morning. We ask you to bless these gifts for the church and for to use them for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, well, that concludes our formal service this morning. We will close in prayer. Remember, we have the luncheon coming up. Give the folks a few minutes to get set up and get the hamburgers cooking and all of that. Enjoy it, enjoy the food, enjoy one another's company. Keep in mind that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and that this is a precious time for us to be with one another and under that understanding. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that you raised him 3 days later. And we thank you, Father, that your great love has been demonstrated over and over again, all the things that you've done for us when we were your enemies and now that we're your children. And Father, we just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We help us to recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We know that he speaks Bible, and we know that he has the plan and he has our best interest always at heart. So help us to heed his promptings in our lives. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling